So I'm going to go back to the book of Job. And I'm going to only be able to cover 7 verses today. Because I read one verse and I had to stop because God in his revelation of who he is so beautiful, so full, so just, it takes a while to take it in. That's what I'm going to say that. It's taking a while to take this in, for me. So I couldn't go farther. So we'll go as far as we can get. Let's start off with this. There's a revelation of God in every trial we're destined to go through.
Amen.
We're in the book of Job. We're in the book of Job. He's in a trial.
Mm-hmm.
That trial was destined by God. That's what I'll say here. And the trials that you and I go through are destined. The trial didn't just come on you. It didn't come on you. God determines what trials come. That's what he did in the life of Job. Isn't that right?
Yeah, amen.
It was God who said, have you considered my servant point, Job? My life's greater than death. That's what he's thinking. But yet God destined that trial for him to go through. Paul was in a trial in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He asked the Lord, he said, hey, this message of Satan that you've given me, he said, Paul asked the Lord 3 times. He said, look, please take this thing away from me. God said, Paul said, a messenger of Satan was given to me. Who let that happen? Who did it? God did it. All right. Paul said, lest be through the abundance of the revelations, I get conceited and high-minded.
Correct.
This messenger of Satan was given to me. Therefore, Paul said, okay, I'll rejoice and I'm going to embrace the trial. He said, listen, I'm not going to try and throw the trial off. Why? Paul said, I'm going to go through the trial. He said, because God told him that, Paul, when you are weak, I'm strong. Now, Paul didn't know that before. Mm-hmm. That was the revelation that God was giving him through the trial. What was the revelation of what we're going to end up in the book of Job? You know what it is, Paul. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So there was a revelation that Job got about God because of the trial that God allowed him to go through. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures. Remember Genesis and Joseph's trial? He went through, he was lied on by his brothers, sold into slavery. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of it, this is the last chapter of the book of Genesis. The very last chapter. Joseph started in chapter 37. But in the last chapter, Joseph begins to see what God reveals to him. Joseph understands why he had to go through what he went through. And he said this, but as for you, you meant it for evil. This is so beautiful because you can apply this scripture to your life directly right now. Right now. But as for you, you meant it for evil. There are people who do things to you that are not right. Just like Joseph's brother did things to him that were not right. You mean it for one purpose. But God meant it for good. See? God is the one who allowed it all to happen. God is the one who brought it all about. Because, make no mistake, God was at work in Joseph's life. God did that. Now, his brothers were the evil means for him to get where God was sending him. But make no mistake, God meant it for good. God brought this about this reason, for this purpose, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Amen.
That was why Joseph was lied on. That's why Potiphar's wife. That's why, the butler forgot him. The butler forgot. All of this stuff happened because God was going to save many people live. Now, What if I were to tell you that the reason why my wife is in North Carolina, I gotta use my wife because I know her situation better than anybody. What if she's down there and part of the reason why she's down there is because someone will get saved because of this?
Hello? Me?
Hello? But the people, but this is all just what they've done to me. This is evil. Yeah, that's true. But what's God doing? See, because we can't see what God's doing, and we see the people, all we do is concentrate on the people. And it's like, well, but if you do that, then James said, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into all different types of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith work in patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect in the style, lacking nothing. God is at work in every trial. Look at this. Look at what Joseph said in Genesis 45:7. And God sent me before you. And God sent me before you. Now, the vehicle for him to get to where God was sending him was the brothers lying on him and all that, sending him into slavery. But God was at work in that whole process. So you're saying that God uses the evil that people... Yes. Yes, he uses them. Mm-hmm. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, some trials... in Joseph's case, because this is in the Bible, this was written so that we would know that God is producing a great deliverance for people. But in a whole lot of people's trials, they don't get to see what God was doing. Some people pass on. Some people leave this world and never know why they went through the trouble that they went through. But make no mistake about it, God is at work.
Yes, he is.
And God is at work in Job's life. So we're in Job chapter 36. Elihu, remember, let me preface again. Elihu is a younger person who was listening to Job and Job's three friends. He was younger than them all. And he had something to say after Job's three friends failed to convince Job concerning Job's belief that he was totally righteous and didn't deserve any judgment. And so Elihu is not speaking. Mm-hmm. Elihu also was the last one to speak before God spoke. And interestingly enough, God did not rebuke Elihu. God told Job's three friends, take an offering and have Job offer it up on your behalf, and then I'll forgive you for all the stuff you said that was wrong. But God didn't say anything to Elihu. Elihu was like in the scene, and then he's a very interesting character in the book. All right. So Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little while, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. But truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you now. Mm-hmm. Now, some commentators, when they read this, said, this is one arrogant fellow. How can you say, I mean, look at this guy. Now, see, I'm like, oh, I get it. But there's something unique about this fellow. I mean, to say things. Okay. Now, even he's the most arrogant person of these four, five of them together. Or he got something going on we don't know too much about, you know. Now, does God need someone to speak for him? Not necessarily. God is good at making his ways known to man. Nevertheless, Elihu takes it upon himself. Says, I'm going to speak that there are words yet to be spoken on God's behalf. So Elihu says what? I'm going to ascribe righteousness to my God. Ascribing righteousness to God is the opposite of what Job has done according to Elihu. Right? Why does Elihu think that way? Because, well, Job has said things like this. Moreover says, Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice? He said things. Job has said things about God. Why? Because he's in the midst of, well, he says it right here, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. Job is suffering greatly. He said that his skin had cracked, oozing pus and worms had begun to form on his skin. This man is in pain. He said for him to breathe, just to breathe in and out, the lifting of the diaphragm caused him pain. So he was in great agony. And in the agony of his soul, he would say things like this. God has taken away my justice. So Elihu said in chapter 35, do you think it is right? Do you say, for you to say my righteousness is more than God's? Job was implying that, hey, I've done nothing wrong. Because as far as was concerned, he hadn't. But Job didn't see what, he didn't see what we see. Right. He didn't see that God was behind the scenes working on his behalf. And the only reason why Job was alive was because God told Satan, don't touch his life.
Right.
Don't touch his life. Job had no clue of that. So he's just going through the trial, suffering. And oftentimes, you know, while we're going through the trial, that has informed me in my trials. Because when the only reason why I'm standing in my trial,
right,
as bad as it may be, is because God is keeping me.
Glory to God.
Glory to me.
It's not because of any great strength we have.
Yeah.
No, it's because of God who is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Elihu says, along with what Moses said in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:3, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. So he's going to ascribe the righteousness to God's name. Psalm 68:34, ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. So he's going to ascribe glory and righteousness to his God. Then he says, for truly my words are not false. Elihu declares that his words are not false. Now, what Job was saying about God, he wasn't saying false things about God out of rebellion, but because he did not understand his trial. You know, sometimes a trial can tempt you to think things and say things to God about God that are not true. Well, Elihu is saying, hey, that's not the case here. My words are not false. And of course, Elihu's not in the trial that Job is in. Perhaps that's why he's cleared out about his revelation of God. But as I've said before, a trial challenges what one knows or thinks about God and can obscure one's view of God. Say that again. A trial challenges what one knows or thinks about God and can obscure one's view of God. I've mentioned this many times, as in the case of John the Baptist. It says in Matthew 11, and when John heard in prison, now he's not out baptizing people, but now he's in prison, and he's in the prison where he would die, where he would be executed. When he was in prison, he heard about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John's in a trial. And when you're in a trial, you know, what you think about God can be shaken. Right? You begin to question, because certainly John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, right? Before John's trial, he testified to knowing who Jesus was. We read it here. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, the Spirit, remained on him, Jesus the Son. Mm-hmm. He did not know him. John confesses, at that time, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
He testifies, says, I know that this is the Son of God. But in Luke, when he's getting ready to be executed, he said, are you the one, or do we look for another? So what he thought he knew began to be, it was being tested. He was like, you know, hey, because, you know, if you're the Son of God, you can get me out of this trial. Come on now.
Mm-hmm.
See me. Jesus was like, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Hold fast to your testimony, John. And that's what John did. Hello.
Mm-hmm.
So we see people in different types of trials all through the Bible. I mean, from cover to cover. People going through all kinds of trials and being tested. Right? So, what does he say? For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Now, either that's arrogant, or let me share with you what Elihu said about God. Look at Job 37:16. Elihu says this to Job, do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him, God, who is perfect in knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if above is perfect in knowledge, and he's saying he's perfect in knowledge, so that's kind of like some parallels, don't you think? It kind of makes you wonder about this fellow, Elihu.
Right.
You know, he kind of sounds like somebody we know. Saying that he is just, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 10 to verse 30, he said, I and my Father are
the one. That's right. That's the Lord.
He said, the knowledge, and then he said, well, yeah, God above is perfect in knowledge.
Right.
Also, he asked the same questions God asked.
Mm-hmm.
And Elihu answered, do you know how the clouds are formed?
Right.
Get to the questions that God asked Job. God asked, oh. This guy's something. Yeah, somebody's saying it's a. Take the exact opposite track. They say he's an arrogant. You know what? You don't know what he's talking about. I'm like, oh, you done? Okay. Yeah, I'm just a little old preacher from, you know, suburbs. I don't know. Okay. So let's move forward. So he says, and this is, okay, this is where we, now here's the one I'm reading, minding my business, and I read this and I'm like, okay, I'm done. I can't go any farther. So Elihu tells Job this, behold, God is mighty,
yes,
but despises no one. Lord Jesus, what stopped me in my tracks?
Mm-hmm.
Holy Father,
mm-hmm.
God is mighty, but despises no one.
Him?
He's mighty in word and deed. He's mm-hmm. mighty in that he's created all things. This type of verse is the one where you close your Bible, go outside and take a walk.
Mm-hmm.
The heavens. Go walk by the ocean. Look at the vastness of the ocean to see the might of God and say, and as mighty as he is, he despises no one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, take us on the other hand, make us great and mighty, and mm-hmm. guess what? We despise
everything.
Yeah,
we do. Yes.
We despise everyone. I said, oh, God. God, how are you like you? I mean, he is mighty in strength of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just the beauty of this verse. Though God is all powerful, he does not spurn or disdain those who are not.
Hmm.
So I pulled up a website yesterday called Ranker. And, they were talking about how many celebrities have said, do you know who I am?
Mm.
And, so they were telling different scenarios. One was Miley Cyrus went into a fast food restaurant, placed the order, And the clerk behind the counter had the nerve in her mind. My size man said, "Oh, what is your name so when we talk?" Say, "What is your name for the order?" And Miley Cyrus looked at her and said, "You don't know my name?" I was like, "Oh my goodness." She looked at, "You don't know my name?"
No.
Reese Witherspoon was pulled over because her husband was driving. He was kind of drunk, and he was driving all over the road. When the police got to the window, she said, "Don't you know who I am?"
Arrested?
She. She said, "You about to find out who I am." I was reading this. One of his boys went up to the front and said, "We like to order our food before everybody else. Don't you know who we are?" Oh my goodness.
Wow.
She's in a nightclub and she jumped on the table, shaking her stuff from the glass table.
Well,
people grabbed her, were throwing her out of the nightclub, and "Don't you know who I am?" People looked at her, and they took her back in.
Excuse
me. That's what we do, okay? And that was. So many, I can't even go through. Some of them I didn't even read. I was incredulous. I was reading, I was like, "Lord, this is how we are? This, like, I'm supposed to change based upon who you are?" No. God is mighty.
Yes,
He's mighty. Amen. Yet He despises no one. That's good news for Job.
Amen.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, that is good news. Job, God does not despise you.
Right.
Hello. Amen. Even though he's mighty. Right. You understand? And he's the same way. He does not change. He's the same way today. Yeah. That's why we can't act that way. Huh? Look at what God said. How it's turned rather in the Amplified Version. It says, "Behold, God is mighty, yet he despises no one nor regards anything as trivial." So nothing you're going through is too small. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the high and lofty one," and only God could say this about himself. He's high. He's the high and lofty one. Only God could say that. No angel could say it. No human being could say it.
Amen.
"Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite and a humble spirit." God says he dwells with him who is contrite. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite." That word contrite means crush. Root word, which means to crumble or to bruise. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Yes.
Yeah. Transgression. The high and lofty one. See? So, in the midst of your trial, being crushed, being bruised, God says, "I'm dwelling." Yeah, I'm with you. Job had no idea that God was with him. He said, "God, take away my justice. No, this is crazy." No, God was with him. And guess what? God's with you.
Yes, he is.
Amen. Amen. "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is not with the ones who exalt themselves. He's not with the proud. Mm-mm. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yeah. That's what the scripture says. So, I mean, God is not like us.
Oh, no.
God is not like us, church.
Thank goodness.
In Psalm 50, God even said to the people who were doing wicked deeds, he said, you thought I was altogether like you.
Hmm.
He says it in Psalm 50.
But
now God is not like us. This is why I truly don't understand discrimination. Because because God is greater than all, yet he doesn't despise anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you are great like God, then you shouldn't despise anyone.
Mm-hmm.
But when people consider themselves great and they look down on other people, say, you are not worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
Say, what you're telling me is that you never knew God, you don't know God now.
Amen.
That doesn't work. Possible. You know? Anyone had the right to discriminate, it would be God.
Amen. Yep.
Be God. Because he's loved and valued and worth more than anyone. But instead, he came and he died for us.
Mm-hmm.
See, I see it totally different. When it comes to discrimination, I say, if you all great and you higher than everyone else, then what you ought to be doing is giving your life for those people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God did.
Mm-hmm.
Say, Lord, these people don't know you. People blind in the back. My goodness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You do not know the God that I don't know what God you're talking about. No. So when the scripture says he is mighty, this is not human might, obviously. He is mighty only as God is mighty. Remember in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the mighty God. That's one of his names. Mighty God. Yeah. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is totally mighty, totally free and able to do anything he wishes. How many of us are totally free and able to do anything we wish? Not a one of us.
Right.
Not a one of us. Come on. We can't even keep the air in our lungs that we breathe. If God say time's up, then we are, is it? That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Come on now. We all look. People that know God, especially humanity at large, but definitely people that know God, ought to be the humblest things on the earth, because you know you can't do a thing without God.
Right.
If God said time's up, bro, listen here. Nothing keeping you here. Time to go. So to the extent of his might cannot be found out. That's how great God is. How mighty God is. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. I can't wait to dive in and be searching for unsearchable. I'll be, all of eternity is what we're going to be doing. All of eternity we're going to be knowing the God that you can't know fully. All of eternity we're going to be searching his greatness, which is unsearchable.
Mm-hmm.
My. Yet, he disdains and abhors no one. This is what Elihu is sharing with Job.
Uh-huh.
So he goes on and he says, he does not preserve the life of the wicked. Right? God says to the wicked, when it's your time to go, I'm not preserving this time. You're going to go. We see that in what? In God's overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the scripture, we see what it says here. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but he gives justice to the oppressed. So in Genesis 19:19, we read, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. This is Lot talking to the two angels that just delivered his life. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown me according shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil overtake me and I die. So here, the wicked are being destroyed. They're not being preserved. They're being destroyed. But the righteous, Lot was, remember, Abraham said, perhaps there are 10 righteous people in the city, perhaps 5 in the city. Would you spare it? God said, okay, I'll spare them if there are 10. There weren't 10 righteous people in that city. In the 5 cities. They were not 10 righteous people.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine that. But God preserved the righteous, right, according to his word. It says, but he gives justice to the oppressed. That aligns with the scriptures. Psalm 76, verse 9, when God rose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed from the earth.
Yes.
When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed on the earth. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, God has done this throughout human history.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He's done it. He did it in Israel. Remember, after being oppressed for 400 years, God heard their cry and he came down. What did he do? He delivered them.
He
brought them out of Israel. But God didn't stop there. He's done it over time, over in history, in particular here in the United States.
Yes.
150 years of oppression. God delivered the slaves from bondage.
Yes, he did.
Listen. Make no mistake about this. God did that.
Yes, he did.
Say, God did it.
Amen.
Yeah. God does. He sees people in the earth are being oppressed.
Mm-hmm.
And he delivers them. Now, he can do it when we think he should do it.
Right.
He
does it
according to his will.
Right.
Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed.
Amen.
What the scripture says. And it's true, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right now, we're seeing oppression all throughout the earth. I'm talking about the Hutsis and the Tutsis and the Hutus and the Tutsis in Africa, in 1994. You got, Russia oppressing, Ukraine right now. You know, Israel been, look, Israel been,
yeah.
And they've been doling out theirs too. They've been doling out oppression.
Right.
That's what man does.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You notice the Lord delivers, but man oppresses.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it works. Wherever man, you know, it started out with Cain and Abel. Cain thought, oh, Abel, I had enough of you. We're going to put it in there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's what man does. Wherever man does, we see that work in the earth. So he goes on in verse 7. He says, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. That's good news for Job.
Amen.
Job, who's declaring himself righteous, Elihu says, he does not withdraw his eyes from you then, Job. If you truly are righteous, God's eyes are upon you. This would mean a lot to Job, especially if he saw God as his sustainer. If he saw God as his adversary, which is what Satan was tempting him to do, this would trouble Job.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be clear. Satan was tempting Job that way, because in Job 16:9, we read this. Job says, he tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me.
Mm-hmm.
Job is saying, because he doesn't know, he's in the dark. He doesn't know what we know. He's saying, God is my adversary. He's sharpening his gaze on me. He won't look away from me. In other words, when his eyes look at me, it's because he wants to cause me more pain. He wants to oppose me. Right? So the adversary tempted Job to see God this way, and he would tempt us to do the same.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Why am I still in this? You breathe is reason to give God thanks. Whatever trial is, the fact you get up every morning, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm breathing.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks. You know what I'm saying? No matter what the trial is,
mm-hmm.
He's sustaining you. He's giving you another day. Amen. Amen. So we give God thanks and praise. Because here's the true nature of the situation. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open to their cry.
Thank you, Lord.
Know this, that there is not a moment in your life when the eyes of the Lord are not upon you. And not upon you for good. There's not a moment. Because just remember this, that no matter how bad the trial is, the fact that you are enduring the trial is testimony to God's sustaining influence in your life.
No.
God is the one that don't get you. There was Jacob who said, God cut me all my life long.
Yeah.
Jacob looked back. He told Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, you know, for you, Jacob said, the years of the pilgrimage of your servant is whatever. He's saying, God's going to keep me all these years. That's right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And God's keeping you. And he will keep you. Remember, when Hagar and Sarah said, get this woman out this house. Mm-hmm. Abraham threw a skin of water over her shoulder, gave her a couple of pieces of bread, get out. She gone. But this is what the Bible says, but God was looking at Hagar.
Yes.
Hagar thought she was all by herself. She thought she was all alone. And this was the revelation to come out of her trial. You remember, Hagar said, oh, I've seen him. I've seen the one who sees me.
Mm-hmm.
God is the one who sees. This God is the God who sees.
Mm-hmm.
His eyes are on you. His eyes have never left you. And no matter what trial you find yourself in or what you've been going through, God's eyes have always been on you. Proverbs 15:3 says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That's why when the evil doing that evil, they be doing like this. Looking around. When you go to the cookie jar, hey, look here. I'll get with you. You be looking around. You why? Because his eyes and his called your questions to go. I know I ain't supposed to be doing what I'm doing, but hey, just think about it for a moment. What this scripture entails. 8 billion people on this planet, and God sees them all. Hey, get over here. Lord, there's nobody like you. You are awesome. I mean, God, who? The revelation of who he is. Okay, let's go on. He says, but they are on the throne. Let's see. He says, but they are on the throne with kings. The righteous are on the throne with kings. Let's see. Did I put it? Yeah. So what does God do? On top of this is the next to the last scripture. Psalm 113, the scripture says that, Elihu was declaring that God raises up the righteous and sets them with kings. Being declared righteous before God is being in an exalted place. As a king is exalted, so the righteous are exalted. So we read in Psalm 113, verse 7, 8. God raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people. All through the scripture, God did it with Joseph. Who else? He did it with Esther and Mordecai. Come on. One day, Esther and Mordecai were slated to be slain. They were slated to be killed. The next day, here, even though Esther was a queen, Mordecai got Haman's house, got his ring, got his role. People were beating the knee. All of this was going on in his life. So God lifted him up, took Joseph out of the prison, and set him in the palace. Mm-hmm. God did this one day. Naomi thought, she said, call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Lord he's acted bitterly toward me. What did God do? God gave her Boaz.
Mm-hmm.
Her Boaz. Who was Boaz? Was a prince. Boaz was a wealthy prince in Judah. Huh? He lifted her up. That's what God does. He raises the poor from the dust. Hannah sang in 1 Samuel 2, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So the trial that Job went through, and the trials that we go through have a purpose. So that they might reveal the character and person of God to us more fully. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
About us knowing God. Hello. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if that's the case, oh, okay, Lord, whatever trial you bring, come on. Remember, Paul gained a greater understanding of God through his trial. He said, because I understood from the Lord that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong in God. Mm-hmm. He got the revelation. He understood. So I'm going to close with a song today. I'm going to start with the third verse. Y'all know this song, or you know some of it. It goes like this. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand the way that God's heart is and let his heart. We will.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We understand.
Amen.
What? It's all going to become clear. What God been doing.
Amen.
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 Yes, Lord.
Is God allowed us in trials we can't get out of because he wants us to get the revelation of who he is.
Amen.
I'm trying Amen. To say. That's what Job's going through. And that's what we'll see in the end he will come to. Amen?
Amen.
Any comments or questions on the teaching?
Praise the Lord. Good word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming on. Near it.
Amen.
Until next week, hey, man, there's a picture of the baby,
hey,
man. Yeah,
glory. Hey, man.
Okay.